I invite you to 1 John chapter 3 this morning, 1 John 3, 19 through 24. I've said it so many times that most of you probably have it memorized by now, 1 John 5, 13. It's John's overriding purpose, the reason that he wrote this letter. He says in 1 John 5, 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So John's, one of his main purposes, he has others, but his main purpose is to give confidence, to give assurance to God's children that they are in fact, in reality, God's children. And that being God's children, they have the hope, they have the promise, the guarantee of eternal life through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's writing this letter. And if you think about it, really, there is no greater question to ask of our own lives than that. Am I a child of God? And am I going to have eternal life? That is an incredibly important question. I can't think of any question that's more important than that. Do I belong to God, and has he given me eternal life? Our hope for eternal life is not based on some prayer, some words that we may have said 20 years ago. Our hope for eternal life is not based on being wet in the waters of baptism. Our hope for eternal life is not filling out a card or walking down an aisle. Our hope for eternal life is in God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his Spirit. Our hope is based on the eternal, indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And there are some indications, there are some tests, some marks, if you will, that John has given to us in this letter to help us to see if God's Spirit does live inside of us. And if God's Spirit lives inside of us, then we can have a measure of assurance that we are God's children. And I think all of us, every single one of us who profess the Lord Jesus Christ, there have been times in our lives when our hearts, when our consciences have caused us to doubt. To doubt whether or not we are Christians, whether we are saved. There are some times in our lives when we don't feel like a child of God. There are times when our hearts condemn us and accuse us and cause us to doubt whether or not we belong to God. So what do we do in those times? How do we handle it when our hearts condemn us or convict us regarding whether or not we are in the faith? I think John, in this passage that we're focusing on today, gives us some help in that. 1 John 3, 19 through 24, he says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence, that is, God's presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come today before your word humbly, and we ask that you would teach us from your truth. May we apply it to our lives. May your Spirit take this truth and plant it deep within us. May he cause it to take root, to grow, and to nourish within our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would do this work. Help us understand what you're teaching us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do something a little bit different with this passage than I usually do. I typically like to just walk through a passage in order and give points that come from the passage. I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to turn the passage in reverse today, and I want to approach this passage in reverse order. And I know I don't normally do that, but as I was studying this passage, the logic of it kind of fell into place for me when I thought about it backwards. And so I just want to share that with you. To me, it seemed to make sense clearer to me. And so I want to kind of present it that way to you. And so starting in verse 24, the last thing that John says, he says, "This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." And so that's his overriding thing, his overriding question in the whole letter, isn't it? How do we know that we belong to God? How do we know that we are God's children? And he says in verse 24, "This is how we know that God lives in us and we in him." That's what we want to know, isn't it? We want to know whether or not we're God's and whether or not God lives in us. And he says, this is how we can know. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So in verse 24, I think there is an overriding question that governs the whole passage that we're looking at this morning. And that is, this overriding question is, how do we know that we belong to God? How do we know that we belong to God, that God lives in us and us in him? Well, the main overriding answer to that is also supplied in verse 24. How do we know we belong to God? The answer to that is by the Spirit he has given to us. So we know that we belong to God by the Spirit. Paul tells us this in Romans 8. Verses 14 through 16. He says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, that is by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit," capital S, Spirit, "testifies with our spirit," small s, "that we are God's children." So how do we know we're God's children? How do we know we belong to God? By the Spirit he has given to us. The Holy Spirit tells us, shows us, convinces us that we are God's children. Okay, now we need a clarifying question. The main overriding question is, how do I know I belong to God? That I'm his child. The answer to that is by the Spirit. Well, I need to clarify that more. Here's the next clarifying question. Okay, then, how do I know that I have the Spirit? Right? That seems to be a next logical question. I belong to God if I have the Spirit. Well, how do I know if I have the Spirit? And I think in this passage, John gives us the clarifying answer, which are the three tests, the three marks that really he's been weaving together throughout the whole letter. And I want to draw your attention to all three of those marks in this passage. First of all, in verse 23, the first mark that the Spirit lives in us is faith in Jesus Christ. The first mark that demonstrates that the Spirit of God lives in us is faith in Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse number 23. "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ." I'm going to stop there for a moment. There's more to verse 23, but I just want to stop there. "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ." John's main overriding purpose in 1 John is to give us a sure knowledge, a confidence that we have eternal life. But in his gospel of John that he wrote, he also has an overriding purpose in the gospel of John. It's a little bit different, but in the gospel of John, he was more focused on faith in Jesus Christ. And so in John 20, verse 30, we read this: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So why did he write his gospel? 21 chapters of the Gospel of John. He wrote it so that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we have life. So the number one indication of whether or not the Spirit is living inside of you is, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? And so why does John keep returning to this? This pops up all the way throughout his letter, 1 John. Why does John keep bringing this back up? Believing in Jesus, faith in Jesus. Well, he keeps returning to this theme because of the ones who left. In chapter 2, verse 19, it says, they went out from us. They left us. And by going out, it proved that they were not really part of us. And so why did they go out? They went out because they started believing different things and practicing different things. They left the faith. They left faith in Jesus Christ. They started denying certain truths about who Jesus was, that he was the divine Son of God, fully God and fully man in the one person of Jesus Christ. They started denying these things. And so they left. They went out. They're not part of our fellowship anymore. And so John writes back to the ones who are still there and says, I want to give you confidence. I want to give you some assurance that you are God's children. Here's one test. Are you still believing in who Jesus is as the divine Son of God? And are you believing in his finished work on the cross for you? That's fundamental. If you don't have faith in your life, you're not a Christian, right? Can we all agree with that? If you don't have faith in Jesus, you're not a Christian. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you don't have the Spirit. One of the key marks that the Spirit has done a work in you is you believe. You trust Jesus Christ. I just want to share a story with you. This happened several years back, but I was talking with someone and they claimed to be a Christian. So they said, yes, I'm a Christian. In fact, they claimed to be a Christian for more than 20 years. And so I just started talking with them and I started asking them questions and really just to kind of get them to share their faith, share their story, their testimony of salvation, what it means to be a Christian. And this person went on for several minutes talking about what it means to be a Christian, and nowhere in the whole conversation did the name Jesus Christ come up. It's all about more about what we do. You know, well, we do what God says. We go to church. We treat other people with kindness. And it's more about things that we do. Being a Christian is fundamentally about Christ. It's at the core of what being a Christian is. My only hope, your only hope of eternal life is not what I've done, not what you've done. Our only hope for eternal life is what Jesus has done. And so the number one thing that shows that you're a Christian is that your whole confidence, your whole life is built on Jesus Christ and him alone. Now what the hymn says, the solid rock, my hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust anything else, no other frame, but wholly in Jesus' name. Jesus is to be our only trust. And so we must believe. We must believe in who Jesus is as the divine Son of God, fully man, come in the flesh to dwell among us. As John said earlier in the letter, we've seen him. He who is God manifested himself among us and we saw him, and now we're proclaiming him to you. The Son of God has come. We believe in who he is, and we also stake our lives on what he's done in his obedience, in his crucifixion, his atoning death, and his resurrection from the dead. We believe. And so it's a good sign that the Spirit is living inside of you if you believe in the name of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. That's a primary mark that the Spirit lives in you. And by the way, not just that you believed 20 years ago, but that you believe today. believing. It's an abiding faith. Faith is not just a one-time event in the Christian life. Faith is always present in a genuine Christian's life. Not saying we perfectly believe, not saying it's always 100% faith. As the disciples said, Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. But faith is a mark that God's Spirit lives in us now as well as in the past. What's the second mark? Verse 24, the second mark that the Spirit lives in us is obedience to the commands of Christ. He says in verse 24, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. So the second mark is obedience to the commands of Christ. The one who keeps God's commands lives in God and God lives in them. And so am I God's? Do you have the Spirit? Well, how do I know if I have the Spirit? Do you have faith? Are you listening to what Jesus says and are you doing it? Are you obeying God's commands in your life? And it's important for us to think about this because there are gospel presentations that totally skip over this idea that Jesus is king, that Jesus is the Lord, that he is the ruler of the universe, that Matthew 28:18 is true when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So now go and make disciples, teaching them everything that I've taught you. Not just, here's this little phrase that you can say and become Jesus. No, teach them everything that I have taught you. Make them disciples, learners, followers of Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's obedience, isn't it? The one who does the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, it's not the profession that saves you, right? Because many will say, Lord, Lord. It's not the profession that saves you. There are going to be many who say, I'm a Christian. But Jesus says, it's the one who does the will of my Father in heaven as a mark of the Spirit. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Think about that list. That's an amazing list, isn't it? And Jesus says, I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wow. People who went out preaching, people who went out driving out demons, people who went out seeking to do miracles in Jesus' name. Pretty impressive, isn't it? And yet, if they don't have obedience, mercy, love, patience, gentleness, goodness in their hearts, obedience to what Jesus has said, Jesus is going to say, I don't even know who you are. Depart from me. This is why the gospel has to be more than a prayer that is prayed or getting wet in a baptistry. There are many who have done these things, but now there is no indication whatsoever in their lives that the Spirit lives in them because there's no obedience to the commands of Christ. Now, again, I'm not talking about perfect obedience here. John said back in chapter 1, none of us is sinless. None of us is perfect. If we claim sinlessness, we lie. I'm not talking about perfect obedience here, but is there fruit? Is there progress? Is there growth in the Christian life? Is there evidence of denying ourselves and taking up Jesus' cross and following him? Is there evidence of the marks of the Spirit? That's why Paul wrote in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, how do you know if you have the Spirit? Well, here's his fruit. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how you know if you have the Spirit. Those things are in you. That's why Peter wrote in the passage that I read earlier, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. He says, faith and love and goodness and virtue. And if you build on these things, then you have confidence, you have assurance that your election and calling is sure. But if you don't, you're nearsighted, you're blind, Do I have the Spirit? Do I belong to God? Well, do you have the Spirit? How do I know if I have the Spirit? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because that's a work of the Spirit. Are you obeying, seeking to obey, living a life of repentance and growth in holiness? That's also a mark of the Spirit. Thirdly, the third mark of the Spirit is in verse 23 when he says, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." Last week in verses 11 through 18, we spent most of our time talking about the sign, the mark of love in a Christian's life. And so I won't spend a lot of time on that because we spent most of our time last week thinking about how we as children of God need to love one another. But I just want to include it here as the final chord, if you will, the final strand in this threefold chord that shows that we are a child of God. Faith, obedience, and love. Do I care about my fellow brother and sister in Christ? Am I willing to sacrifice for the good of another, even without expecting anything in return? What is love? Love is what Jesus did when he laid down his life on the cross and gave himself for us. And we are called to follow in his steps. And so are we loving? Do we have faith? Do we have obedience? Do we have love? That's how we can know if the Spirit is present, because the Spirit's doing something in our lives. The Spirit, when he takes up residence, he's not dormant. When the Spirit takes up residence, he is active and he is producing his fruit in our lives. All three of these, faith, obedience, and love, are produced by the indwelling Spirit. These are not human-initiated works. These are not self-produced works. These are works of God. Faith is a gift of God through the Spirit. The desire to obey and a heart of love for others is a work of the Spirit. Now, we actively participate in them, don't we? We actively obey. We actively participate in them, but ultimately they're God's works of grace in our hearts. So how do we know if we have the Spirit, faith, obedience, and love? And I want to finish with the beginning of the passage now, where these marks of the Spirit give us confidence, and they provide two great benefits to us as believers. The first benefit is in verses 21 and 22. And that is boldness in prayer. Boldness in prayer. John writes, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him." So if we have confidence in our hearts, if our hearts are not accusing us, condemning us, if we have an assurance that we belong to God, then that affects our prayer life, is what he's saying here. Knowing that I have the Spirit gives me confidence and calms my heart's condemnation when I stand before God in prayer. How do I know I'm God's if the Spirit lives in me? How do I know if the Spirit lives in me if I do what pleases him? Isn't that what verse 22 says? Because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. This matter of prayer, I think, is in our lives often quite neglected as believers. And sometimes even when we pray, it seems like our prayers are going nowhere. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt like when you were praying that nothing was happening, that you were just saying words or thinking words, that your prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling, and there's felt like in your heart there was no connection between you and God? I think perhaps what John is saying in this passage is that maybe a lack of love, a lack of obedience, maybe some sin in our hearts that affects our prayer life. It affects our hearts when we stand before God in prayer, and we don't quite have the same confidence, the same face-to-face relationship, if you will, when we stand before God in prayer, if we have sin in our hearts. think about it this way, and this may not be a perfect illustration, but just to think about what John is saying here and seek to apply it to our lives. Think about this. If you're a parent and you have a child who has done something wrong, something that they know they should not do, they disobeyed you. You gave them a clear instruction and they disobeyed. How is that child going to react to your presence? Is that child going to be confident in your presence? Is that child going to be approachable and want to approach you if they have disobeyed your command? What's the natural reaction of a child who knows they have done something wrong? They feel that condemnation of guilt because they've disobeyed. What's the natural reaction? They don't want to deal with you, do they? They want to go away. They want to busy themselves with something else. They want to go hide. They don't want to face you because they know they've done something wrong. Isn't that exactly how Adam and Eve reacted in the garden? They knew they had disobeyed God. They were full of shame. They were full of guilt. And when God came to confront them, they fled in fear and they hid. And so when you come to your child who has disobeyed and you seek to confront them, they're going to hide. And there is not that open, transparent communication between parents and children when they have disobeyed. They don't want to look at you. You can't even get eye-to-eye contact with them. They bow their head in shame. They don't want to deal with this. Would your child have the confidence or boldness to come to you and ask you for a favor or ask you for money or ask you to do something for them right after they had just directly disobeyed your instructions? No, they're not, are they? They're going to realize this is not the time to ask my mom or dad for $20. This is not the time to ask my mom and dad to take me here or there. This is not a good time, right? They're not going to have that confidence to come and ask you for things if that relationship is under stress. They're not going to come to you. They'll probably avoid you. Now, again, may not be perfect illustration, but take that into our prayer life with God. If our hearts have sin, is that going to give us confidence to go before God in prayer? Are we going to want to seek God in those times? Not while we're harboring sin. If we have sin in our hearts, then our hearts are going to condemn us, aren't they? Our hearts are going to cause us to feel that guilt, and we're not going to have much boldness and confidence in coming before the throne of God. In other words, I think what John is telling us is sin messes up our prayer lives. Sin messes up our prayer lives. Not only does sin cause us to doubt sometimes our standing before God, but sin also takes away our confidence in prayer. But John says, if our hearts don't condemn us because we're living in obedience, we're living in love, we're living in faith, then we can go to God and receive from him anything we ask. Now, just before I leave this verse, does that mean that John is saying we have a carte blanche, get free card for anything that we want from God? Yes and no. Let me explain. If we are doing what is pleasing to God, then our desires will be more closely matched up with God's desires, will they not? So if we are living in harmony with God, in righteousness, in obedience, then what we want is going to be more closely matched up with what God wants. And if we ask and pray for what God wants, well, that's an answered prayer, isn't it? So I think we have to keep in mind that you can't just go to God and ask for whatever. James says you ask and you don't receive because you're asking amiss, to consume it upon your own lusts. So there has to be some element of us seeking the will of God in prayer. And we can better do that when we're living in the will of God. And I also think we have to bring in what John says in chapter 5, verse 14 of this same letter. 1 John 5:14, he says, this is the confidence. Interesting, isn't it? Same idea. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So yes and no. Yes, if we ask in accordance with his will, but no, if we don't. And we can more closely ask what is in accordance with God's will if we're living in his will and doing what pleases him. So one of the effects, one of the benefits of the assurance that the Spirit gives is boldness, confidence in prayer. The second one is in verses 19 and 20. The second benefit is assurance in God's presence when our hearts accuse us. Assurance in God's presence when our hearts accuse us. He says in verses 19 and 20, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." So when those questions and those doubts arise that cause us to wonder whether or not we are God's children, the Spirit gives us help in those times to calm our hearts, to assure our hearts in the presence of God. And he does it through his ministry, through his work in our lives that is demonstrating it in his fruits. That's why I think this is directly connected with what we looked at last week. The whole focus last week in verses 11 through 18 is on loving one another. Loving one another. And so then he begins verse 19 with, "This is how we know." Well, what's the this? I think the this is connected back to what was before. Loving one another is a mark of the Spirit, and loving one another gives us a confidence that we belong to the truth, that we're God's children and can set our hearts at rest in his presence. And so love for one another produces confidence in our hearts before God's presence when our hearts accuse us, because it's a work of God's Spirit. What does it mean when he says God is greater than our hearts? There are different ways that people have understood that. I read several commentaries and they went different ways on this, but I tend to side with those who suggest that when it says that God is greater than our hearts, it means that God is more merciful. God is more gracious to us than our hearts are at those times when our hearts are accusing us. God is more gracious. God is more understanding. And so one way of understanding it is God overcomes the accusations leveled by our consciences against ourselves. So when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. God is more merciful than our hearts, and God brings the assurance, brings the confidence from the Holy Spirit to calm our hearts in those times, and he does it through the work of his Spirit. Am I God's child? No greater question that you can ask than that. Am I God's child? Well, do you have the Spirit of God living in you? How do I know if I have the Spirit of God living in me? Are you believing in Jesus? Are you seeking to live in obedience to his word? Are you seeking to love one another, your fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Those are the marks the Spirit is present. The main thing that I think John is teaching us today is this: the fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives gives us confidence before the presence of God in judgment and in prayer. The fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in our lives gives us confidence before the presence of God in judgment and in prayer. Those are two huge benefits, aren't they? You want to stand before God confidently and boldly, and you want to request from God in prayer confidently and boldly, then the more that the Holy Spirit is producing his fruit in you, the more confident and bold you will be. Because it gives more and more fruit, more and more evidence that the Spirit is at work in your life. It's God's work. It's all of grace. And by his grace, he gives his fruit in our lives to show us, to demonstrate that we are his children. And so my prayer for you is that you will be able to see by the work of the Spirit, his fruit in your lives, and that you will be able to experience the confidence and the assurance that John is talking about in this passage, and that your prayer life will be revitalized and energized by this confidence, knowing that you are the children of God. May he do that for us by his grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for what you have done for us out of your love and mercy. We thank you that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live an obedient life for us, to die as our substitute on the cross of Calvary, to victoriously rise from the dead, that we might have eternal life. Thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit to us as a gift of grace. The Holy Spirit who made us alive in Christ. The Holy Spirit who opened our eyes of faith. The Holy Spirit who directs us to walk in obedience and love. Father, we thank you for what you have done. God, more and more, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work in us, and that more and more we might experience confidence and boldness in prayer and in your presence. We pray this through Christ. Amen.